Holy Spirit, come among us now. And in our inadequate words and our scattered attention, remind us that you are here and that these are holy moments. Amen. Please. The deacon caught a draft, and the priest just kind of laughed. She crashed into the Easter Mass with her hair done up in broken glass. She was limping left on broken heels, and she said, "Father, can I tell your congregation how a resurrection really feels?" These lines from one of my favorite songs from one of my favorite bands called The Hold Steady have been running through my mind all week since Easter Sunday. I've always really liked this song because of the way that it challenges the way that I think resurrection must look. There's so many paintings and stained glass depictions of Jesus robed in shiny white clothes and bathed in shiny white light, emerging from the tomb like he's just had some sort of a really rejuvenating spa experience. But I have a hard time believing that that's what Christ's resurrection really looked like. Just a couple of days before, Jesus had been ruthlessly beaten and stabbed and killed. And after that, the Apostles' Creed tells us that he descended into hell. And I have a hard time believing that after all of that, Jesus emerged from the tomb pristine and whole. And I don't really want to believe it. It makes so much more sense to me that Jesus would have emerged into the light of that first Easter morning, maybe a little bit disoriented. It makes much more sense to me that Jesus would have come unsteadily out of the dark tomb, blinking in the morning sun, the marks of the whip still swollen and angry on his back, and the holes in his hands and side just beginning to scab over, and the whiff of death dissipating in the morning air. Maybe it makes more sense to me this way because, like the disciples in today's gospel, I need to see the wounds in order to believe that resurrection has really happened. At the beginning of today's gospel reading, the disciples are gathered together in a house with the doors locked against the terrors of the outside world. Earlier that day, a few of them had seen the empty tomb and the discarded burial clothes, but they had no idea what had happened to the body of their friend. I mean, Mary Magdalene had told them this crazy story about having seen the Lord, but that was probably just the grief and the fear talking. They've been through a lot in these last 3 days, and as they're gathered together in their fear and grief on this first day of the week after the death of their friend, there's suddenly another person among them, which is weird because the doors have been locked. And then the stranger says to them, "Peace be with you," which is not an uncommon greeting for that time, but there's just something about the way that he says it. And after he says it, seeing that the disciples still have no idea who he is, the stranger shows them his hands and his side. And it's only then, the text tells us, that the disciples begin to rejoice because they've seen the Lord. It's not until after Jesus shows the disciples his wounds that they know who he is. By displaying his wounded body to them, Jesus shows the disciples who he really is, and he proves that he has indeed been resurrected. And what Mary Magdalene has told them is true. In showing them his wounds, Jesus has shown them that new life is possible. But then there's Thomas. He wasn't there in that house when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. The text doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he was out looking for a job since the whole disciple thing doesn't seem to have worked out. Maybe he was afraid to be seen with these folks who were being ridiculed for following a failed Messiah. Or maybe he was just so overcome with grief and hurt and anger that he just wanted to be alone. Maybe he didn't want to be around all of these people with whom he had shared so much life and hope, because it seemed to him that life and hope were gone. But his friends went and found him to tell him what they had seen. Can you imagine being Thomas in this situation? Your friends run up to you all excited. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And you're like, yeah, right. And your friends say, no, really, he was there. He breathed the Holy Spirit on us. Now, I don't really blame Thomas for getting angry and defiant and saying, unless I see and touch the holes in his hands and his sides, I will not believe. And Thomas gets a bad rap and a derisive nickname for this response, Doubting Thomas. But he's not asking for anything that the other disciples haven't already gotten. No one knew who Jesus was when he showed up in the locked house the first time until they saw his wounds. The Luke version of this story says that the disciples thought they had seen a ghost. Why should Thomas be any different? Why should Thomas, who went through all of the same things that the other disciples went through, be expected to believe without seeing? And Jesus understands this. The next time the disciples are all together, a week after the first time they had seen Jesus, Thomas is there with them. And Jesus again appears to them and speaks his word of peace and immediately offers his wounded body to Thomas to see and touch. Put your finger here and see my hands, he says. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Jesus opens himself up to having his wounds painfully touched and probed in order to prove to his friend that resurrection has happened. The text doesn't indicate that Thomas took Jesus up on his offer to touch his wounds. All it records is Thomas's exclamation, "My Lord and my God." In Jesus's offer of himself, Thomas has seen God fully revealed. He sees that resurrection is real and that it is standing right before him. Jesus has graciously and tenderly made available to Thomas exactly what Thomas needed for faith. And Thomas, far from doubting, has replied with his joyful shout, "My Lord and my God." Those of us who were able to attend the noon Good Friday service a little over a week ago had the privilege of hearing some members of our congregation reflect on different elements of the story of Jesus' passion. And they were all absolutely incredible and made me question whether or not I really wanted to get up here today. Each person that spoke shared some of their own woundedness. And in offering up their wounds for us to see and touch and probe, they revealed glimpses of the new life that's being brought about in and through them. They were willing to make themselves vulnerable and uncomfortable so that we could bear witness to their resurrection. And I think that's what we're called to do as people of the resurrection. We all have wounds that are great and small, caused by all manner of things in life. This congregation has suffered some very acute and painful wounds in the year since I first met you. Some of them literal physical wounds, and some of them the deep wounds caused by the deaths of longtime members and friends and spouses and parents. These wounds knock the wind out of us. They destroy all the order that we thought we had built up in our lives. But with time, they can also be signs of our identity as resurrection people. When we share our wounds in community, we make room for new life to occur. I think we're called to offer our wounds up to each other because without talking about our wounds, we can't speak adequately of resurrection. Without talking about and showing each other the ways that we've been abused and hurt and killed, we can't prove that we're resurrection people. Being resurrection people does not mean that all of our wounds have been healed. It means that we rise and we walk in spite of them. It means that we take seriously Jesus' promise that we are sent just as we are. Just as he is, wounds and all, to go out into the world and to proclaim new life. And I think that's how a resurrection really feels. But being resurrection people doesn't only mean sharing our own wounds. It also means that when others invite us to touch and to see those places where they have been hurt, we do so with reverence and awe, allowing our hearts to be opened in recognition. We do so with the expectation that new life is present among us, and in the knowledge that something holy is happening in our mix of joy and confusion and disbelief. Being resurrection people means seeking and acknowledging and celebrating the resurrection and new life that's happening in those all around us. It means honoring the vulnerability of those who choose to share their wounds with us. It also means honoring those who choose to keep their wounds hidden. We can all think of times in our lives when our wounds were just too fresh and raw to share, when it felt like there was no possibility that new life would ever come, when we wanted, like Thomas on that first Easter morning, to just be alone and to grieve the loss of life and hope. And when there are those among us who are in that place whose loss and grief and anger are too deep and too fresh to be anything but private, for whom the Easter alleluias seem empty and hollow, we're called to go to them and to sit with them and to gently say to them, "We have seen the Lord." And when they cry out in their grief that such a thing is not possible, that they will not believe, we show them our wounds. Not as a way of saying, "Oh, I know just how you feel," but as a way of saying, "See, new life is possible. Resurrection happens." So I think resurrection is a messy business. It's a subversion of the natural order. It doesn't make any sense. It overwhelms us and disorients us, and it maybe even scares us a little bit when we discover that in spite or maybe even because of our wounds, we have new life. Jesus walked out of the tomb on that first Easter morning having been to hell and back. He walked out and he went and found his terrified friends, and he spoke a word of peace to them, and he showed them his wounds. He offered to let Thomas touch his wounds. And when he did so, the disciples knew that resurrection had come among them. They saw that against all odds, against everything that they knew to be true, new life had sprung up out of injury and death, and nothing would ever be the same. Their hearts were opened. And may our hearts also be open to the wonderful and messy and terrifying power of resurrection within us and around us. Amen.